Last week we looked at the high priestly prayer from the book of Numbers. We learned that God wants to shine his face upon us and gaze upon us in the same way that a father desires the presence of his children. We discovered that God wants to bless us, not as the world seeks to bless, but with our daily bread, with grace, and with peace. This blessing by God is personal and relational, and it is only found in God's presence. Today's scripture passage tells us what happens when we leave the presence of God in the course of our lives. We know that God wants to see our face and bless it, but what happens when we remove our face from God's presence? How does God respond? And what happens in our relationships with each other in the brokenness of human existence? We want to begin by acknowledging that the parable of the lost son is one of three stories that Jesus tells in order to answer the criticisms of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are angry because Jesus is welcoming sinners and eating or feasting with them. They are angry because Jesus lives in the presence, walks in the presence of fallen people. And they are concerned that by eating with them, Jesus is showing approval of their choices and their lifestyle. Jesus responds in telling them three brief stories that reveal to us the heart of God in regards to the sinful world and the heart of Jesus in seeking the lost. Each story increases the value of the lost item in both quality and in the percentage of that value in what the Father holds. The first story talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses one. That lamb is one out of 100, and the shepherd leaves the flock to find the lamb. The second story is about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one. That is 1/10 of her wealth. And she drops everything in order to find the one coin. And the third story, the one that we are discussing today, is the story of a father who has two sons. He loses one and never stops his pursuit in prayer and in love for half of his family. In each story, our hero, our protagonist, searches until the lost item is found. And in each story, when our hero finds the lost person or item, they throw a party. And they ask their friends and their family to join them in celebrating the success of the endeavor, to celebrate the finding of that which was lost. The interesting thing is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees reacted just like we do to the three stories. We react very differently in the first two stories than we do in the third. Ask yourself, do you understand the celebration of the shepherd? Do you understand the celebration of the woman? Of course you do. No one questions or debates why those people would celebrate. They have found something of great value to them. And in the pursuit of finding it, they left everything in order that they might attain one more time their wholeness, the fullness of their wealth, the fullness of who they were. Yet, we look at the father and the two sons, and we sometimes find ourselves upset or confounded by the father's response to his son coming home. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in the position of the older brother, looking and criticizing the father's celebration and the killing of the fatted calf. Recognize that no one would reject the celebration of the shepherd. No one would look down upon or deny the woman a hearty amen if she came to the church and said, "I found everything that I was looking for." We would say it was answered prayer. And yet, when we look to the story of the prodigal, we find criticism and critique in the celebration of the father. Let's explore why that might be. The first reason is that our understanding of sinfulness turns the prodigal son from someone who is lost to a stranger or an enemy, a danger to the community, and an object lesson to warn the children with. The reckless son, which is what the word prodigal means, offends us because of his wild living and his reckless ways. The prodigal also is a failure, not just a sinner, but someone who loses in the world. He's a bum who has to come home limping. But in the world of Jesus' time, the lost son, his sin is not because he failed, nor was his sin found predominantly in what he did in failure. The lost son's sin is that he left the family. You see, in traditional societies, leaving home was frowned upon. In a multi-generational society, the support of the family unit was essential to the health of the family itself. Back in the old days, grandparents were the ones who raised the children while the parents were working. And the grandparents were then taken care of by their families. You see, the whole unit worked together as one. The other thing that was important in those societies is that a son was a servant to his father in a very real way. The son would only be able to choose his own path upon the death of his father. In essence, the son was the prince who could never really be king until his father died. So in that society, many sons found themselves at service to their father until the time of the father's death. And it was for that reason that the lost son's request was a very serious one. His desire, implicitly in his request, was that his father be dead to him. He sought to divorce his family, to legally separate himself from their concerns, from their lives, from their home. But he didn't just stop there. He wanted to separate his presence from his father and the community, the traditions that they lived and thought were valuable. He could have done that. He could have simply run away or left home. But this son was even bolder in his request. The young son wanted half of his father's assets. Now, this half meant that he wanted to force his father to give half of his property and assets to the son. Now, let me ask you simply just a question. If you lost half of your assets, how would that impact your retirement? If you lost half of your land, how would that impact your earning power if you were a farmer? And yet the father, in his great love for his son, liquidated half of his earnings, half of his property, and handed it to his son and said, "Here it is, all that you are given, I give you." And his son quickly afterwards bundled up his possessions and escaped to a far-off country. He escaped in order to be his own man in his own place for his life. The sinfulness of the prodigal wasn't how he spent his money, but that he wanted to live a life without the father, without the family, without the community, without the tradition, without the things that made him who he was. We get caught up in what he did with his money. And honestly, we stand with the older brother in this. We say, how could you forgive him? He did all of these terrible things with your money. But the father forgave him when he gave him the money. You see, the offense of the father was in the original request. Think about it. The original request would have been like a knife to the breast of the father. I want you dead. I want you gone. I don't want your influence. I don't want your smile. I don't want the gaze in your eyes. I want to be myself. And he leaves. This is a little interesting tidbit. The failure of the son is only a part of this story because Jesus knows that anyone with this attitude would never return home if he were a success. Think about it. If the son were successful, the story ends with him dead in a faraway land with wealth and property. But because his story was a failure, only then was the son able to come home, willing to come home. You see, the truth is, there's no reunion if he's successful. His failure to live the good life, his failure is that he is away, not that he fails. In some ways, if we look at this, God sometimes helps us to succeed in seeing what is real by removing from us the success that we desperately want. How many of us walk away from family and friends? We walk away from the things that are part of our tradition and our life in the pursuit of our own success. We want to be self-made. Interestingly, in a recent debate, Donald Trump was arguing with those who said that he had inherited his money. And he said, but I only inherited $1 million. There's something about wanting to make it on our own. Here's the simple truth. His inheritance is not a burden, nor is it something that should be ashamed of. But we have so put our task in being our own man, our own woman, standing alone, that we don't understand blessing even when we receive it. And our society is unwilling to understand blessing when it is given. Many prodigals never come home. And if they do, then we deem them a failure in life. We pity those who have to go home to care for a parent, who have to interrupt their lives to show love to a family member who is sick. We think that is a problem. But God sees that as a privilege, not a curse. Success is not what we have made it in our world today. Our pagan world has made the successes of life into failures, and the failures of our understanding of what is important into stories of success. The selfishness of the son was a virtual guarantee that only his failure would cause him to return home, and only for selfish reasons. But the story continues that the father had the same heart as the shepherd who searched for the lost lamb. The father had the same heart of the woman who searched for the lost coin. The father is relentless in his hope and expectation. Since the loss of his son is not an accident, it's not carelessness, it's not a mistake. It's an intentional rejection of the father. The father has only one recourse: patient love. He waits, he prays, and he continues to pour his love out to his son. Every day he pines for his son's return. Every day he looks for him down the long road from home that leads into the wild world. One day, he sees it. A weary traveler walking towards his estate. Could it be? It is. It's his son. And the father runs to meet his son. He runs and he meets him before they get to the property line. He's been searching. He's been waiting. He's ready. And before the son can even get out his apology, the father is there. And the father has forgiven him before he asks for the forgiveness. The father seeks to restore him with a ring, with new sandals, and with a cloak. He embraces him. And he gets what the father has sought for these many, many years, to look upon the face of his son once again. With his son home, all things are right in the father's world. Everything that he wants, he has. So what does the father do? He does what the shepherd does. He does what the woman who finds the coin does. He does what any of us would if our long search was over and our prayers were answered. He calls his friends and neighbors together. He calls his family and he says, "Rejoice with me, for what is lost is now found." Again, I want to double back on the fact that the woman who lost the coin and the shepherd who lost the lamb would never have been criticized for celebration. No, criticism is only given to the father who welcomes back his son. Yet the son is worth far more than a coin. The son is worth far more than a lamb. The son is more in number and percentage. If the shepherd had only lost one sheep, the shepherd still had 99. If the woman only lost one coin, she still had 9. But the father has lost half of his family. I believe it's a misunderstanding of the celebration that gets in our way. No one would imagine for a moment that the shepherd is celebrating the sheep. And no one would imagine for a moment that the woman is celebrating the coin. She doesn't put the coin on the mantle and say, "Everyone give praise to the coin." Yet in our selfishness, in our rivalry, in the things that make us who we are, we believe, like the son, the older son, that his father is celebrating the younger son. We think that the party's for the son. No, the party's for the father. The scripture makes it clear that the celebration is for the father. It's that when the servant is asked by the brother what's happening, the servant says, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back, safe and sound." The father is celebrating. But he's not celebrating the son being lost. He's celebrating the fact that now, finally, after all of these years, I'm whole again. My world is now right. Everything is as it should be. It's the finding that is celebrated, not the object that is celebrated. People are not lost coins, and they're not lambs. Coins don't mind being held in a purse together with other coins, and sheep enjoy being with a flock, don't they? But children can grow to despise each other, and we can find whatever excuse we have to do so. Does the lost son deserve the derision of his older brother? Undoubtedly. But the response of the older brother is still ugly. Not because the younger brother doesn't deserve it, but because the father doesn't deserve it. You see, both sons reveal themselves to the father during this story. Neither truly love the father enough to know his heart, to simply celebrate with him. The son in the fields makes his complaint clear. He's angry because his father never allows him to throw a party for his friends. He misinterprets the celebration, doesn't he? He thinks it's a party for his brother. It's not. It's a party for his father. It's the father that has had the prayers answered. It's the father that celebrates. But the older brother just cannot understand it, because he also is waiting for his father to die. You see, he stayed home and managed the farm, but in his mind he has all sorts of ways that he's going to make the farm better when his father's gone. He's planning, he's preparing, because he knows he can do it better. And now his stinking brother is back to ruin his world. He's going to have to share again. He'll never be his own man. He'll never be able to do what he desires. The parable reveals to us that when it comes to people, all of us are sinners. We all seek our own desires. And even though one is culturally acceptable, the older brother, and the other is culturally not acceptable, our hearts betray the truth of our intent. Both brothers are in it for themselves, and neither follow the commandment of God, nor do they know God's heart. If they did, they'd want to remain with the Father. They'd never leave His presence. They'd want to remain in God's presence. They would never consider it a good day when the Father was out of their lives. It would never be a good day when the Father died, leaving them their inheritance, because they would rather have the presence than the inheritance. They would glorify the Father and celebrate with Him as Jesus does. This is the sin that gets in the way of celebrating the finding of the lost. Like the brothers, we too often want it to be about us, to be in charge of our success, to be celebrated as great, to be the center of attention. But God tells us that success in life is about something else. Jesus instructs us to love the Lord with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. John tells us that if we love God and not our brother, then we're a liar. And it's not that we're lying about not loving our brother. It's a lie because we don't really love God unless we love our brothers. Which answers the question of the Pharisees. Why does Jesus celebrate the presence of sinners? Why would He eat with sinners and be their friends? Because Jesus is celebrating the joy of the Father at the return of the lost to God's presence. It's not about what they've done. It's about the fact that they've come to look God in the face again, to once again receive the grace and the salvation and the forgiveness from God. Jesus wants us to celebrate with Him. Jesus wants us to also be a friend of sinners. This evening we're going to have an opportunity to welcome people here to First Baptist Church and share with them the gospel of the Lord. Some of them will be lost sons returning home. Some will be who will have lived in faraway lands. And some may well be older brothers who are judgmental on those around. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Every church is going to have both of those brothers and sisters. Every strong church is going to have those. Because in order to grow, you have to bring in the lost. And you have to start to grow those who have stayed. But here's the goal. The goal is not to be one brother or the other. The goal is to have the heart of the Father. At some point in life, we have to find a way to embrace the lost. We have to understand that what God is calling for us to do in Jesus Christ is to hold on to those who have returned, to celebrate with me, says the Father. Let's celebrate with God today. Bring your friends, bring your family members, bring those who need to find Jesus, bring the lost to be found. and carry with you the heart of Jesus, who would embrace sinners, who would eat with them, not because they deserve it, not because you're celebrating their life, but because you're celebrating the joy of the Lord in the return of the lost. Then we can be about the Father's work. Then we can hold the Father's heart. Then we can have the willingness to give all like the true Son, Jesus Christ, who knew the Father's heart and embraced the lost. We will glorify God today and tomorrow and always. And in that way, we can look into the eyes of those who are brothers and sisters and know for sure that we will one day be home in heaven. Invite, pray, and bring the lost so that we might celebrate the joy of the Father as more come into the kingdom of God. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate all that Jesus asked us to do at communion. When we join together in communion, we eat with sinners. Remember that. We eat with sinners. The person next to you, believe it or not, is a sinner. And the preacher preaching to you is a sinner. I didn't earn anything that God has given to me. God gave it in grace. God gave it in grace. And what God has given to me, I am instructed by Jesus to freely give to others. As we join together in communion, we will celebrate that grace. And we'll recognize that we are brothers and sisters. Today, as we have communion, we're going to serve each other. I want to tell you how we're going to pass the plates, both in offering and in communion. I would like for you, when you receive it in the aisle, you will pass it to the person on this side, here, and on this side, here. Okay, you got that? And you will pass it to the outside. The person who is on the outside, hold the plate, and then let the person who has just passed it to you receive. So you will actually take the element after you've already passed it, and then continue to do that for the next person. The ushers will take it, the deacons will take it from the other side, and then pass it down. Okay? We're doing that in order that you might serve each person in this church, showing fellowship and the brotherhood of Christ in what we do. Let's take a moment, bow our heads, and seek to follow the Lord in all things. Lord God, I ask your blessing upon this church. Help us to be reckless in our love. Help us to serve you in all things. Help us to love God enough to celebrate the finding of the lost. And this evening, help us to be part of that story so that we might love you enough to love your children, to love our brothers and sisters, and to see them as you see us. Help us to bring people into the shining light of your face and your glory. And Lord God, if we are outside, help us to enter back into your presence. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.